We are having a good time studying the book of Leviticus, an ignored book in the Bible, but we have not ignored it, and we've been blessed by the Lord as we've worked our way through. Tonight we come to a really important chapter, Leviticus chapter 26. This is an amazing chapter in the Bible. If you are going to teach the Bible, you ought to be familiar with this chapter. Even if you don't teach it, you ought to be familiar as someone who loves Jesus Christ and just wants to know the history of the nation into which he was born, which is the nation Israel. There are certain chapters in the Bible that are high water marks in the Bible. Genesis 3, you ought to know that. That's the fall of mankind. That may be one of the greatest denied chapters in all of mankind's history. Nobody likes to believe that. Everyone wants to proclaim his own goodness. But the Bible makes it clear in Genesis 3 that we've all fallen. We have a sin nature. Genesis 22, there's a great chapter where Abraham offers his boy up, Isaac, and the Lord stays his hand, but he's able to see a substitute in the ram of atonement, and he sees the day of Jesus Christ and understands the gospel, and he rejoices. That's a great chapter. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, where the Lord God Almighty spared the firstborn and all the nation Israel and the firstborn of anyone that would listen to him if they took the blood of the lamb and applied it. A beautiful picture of how the Lord will spare anyone from judgment that will take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply it to the door of their heart. Great chapter. Exodus chapter 16, the manna, the miraculous provision of God for his people in the wilderness of giving them a staple supply of food on a daily basis, a wonderful type of bread that was free from all error and all corruption, that made their body strong. It's a picture of God giving spiritual bread to his church after he's delivered them, giving us a Bible, a beautiful Bible. Throughout the ages, the Lord has given manna. In the Old Testament, he gave Hebrew. In the beginning of the New Testament, he gave Greek. And now here in the days that we live in for the last 400 years, he's given us a perfect manna in English, a King James Holy Bible. These are chapters you ought to know. Well, tonight's chapter is a chapter to know. In all of Leviticus, this is the chapter to be known. This is chapter 26 in Leviticus. This chapter is so powerful. This chapter is so important that God repeats it in the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 28 is the equivalent of Leviticus 26. God gives a verily, verily in here. What the Lord's going to do in this one chapter is he's going to give Israel's prophetic history. He's going to tell the nation their history before it happens. He's going to lay down through the corridors of time and say, this is what will happen to this nation. Just to show you that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And we'll learn some beautiful lessons as we go through this chapter about our God and his faithfulness, and his holiness, and his holy justice, and his holy mercy. Very important chapter. Now the chapter will break down into about 5 different portions as I went through it. It'll begin with verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, the Lord will lay down, if you will, McGee calls it the Magna Carta for the nation Israel. Magna means great or large, and carta means the charter. And a charter is a contract that the Lord is making with the people. And so in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1 and 2, the Lord opens up by saying this, "Ye shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." And the Lord is going to lay down this Magna Carta, this contract, this covenant with the nation Israel. And through this chapter, you'll find the key words out of the Lord's mouth are, "I will." I will. 24 times in this chapter, the Lord will say, "I will." Why does he say that? Because the Lord has a will, and he intends to exercise his will, and he intends to perform his will, and his will shall be done. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what? It's going to be. It's going to be. Now you're going to learn some things about the Lord and the space for repentance he gives before he exercises his will, but he will exercise his will. And by the way, I'm thankful for that. His will is better than my will. His will is better than your will. His will is better than the church's will, collectively. His will is better than the nation that you live in's will. It's better than the United Nations will. It's better than anyone's will. His will is the supreme and the best will in the universe. And 24 times he says, I will. And then another thing he's going to say in this chapter a lot, in this Magna Carta, so we understand it historically and doctrinally in a correct manner, he'll say 20 times, in the land, the land, the land. This charter is for the nation Israel in the land. 20 times in the chapter, he'll use the phrase the land or in the land. 20 times. 17 of those 20 is referring to the nation Israel. 3 times, he'll speak about the people outside in another land, but 17 times he's talking about in the land, because the charter that's being made here in this chapter and all through the Levitical law, whether it be Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, has to do with a particular people in a particular land. That's what the Old Testament's about. So where's the church? It's not to be found historically or doctrinally in this chapter. We will learn some spiritual lessons about us. But doctrinally and historically, this chapter is about the Jew in the land of Israel and God's will to be exercised in that land. And it will be exercised in that land one day. And then the other thing you're going to see, this is an iffy chapter, because 9 times God's going to lay down the word if. If. And you're going to begin to see it in verse 3. This is an iffy chapter because this particular charter, this particular covenant that's going to be referred to predominantly in this chapter is based on the Mosaic covenant all the way back in Exodus chapter 19. And if you remember, that particular covenant was a conditional covenant. He talks about in this particular chapter here, for example, Leviticus 26, look at verse 15. And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. Now, whose covenant is it? This is going to be God's covenant, but it's going to be God's covenant given to the Levites, given through Moses. So it's going to take you back to the Mosaic covenant. It goes all the way back to, turn with me, Exodus chapter 19. This chapter predominantly deals with the Mosaic covenant, going back to Exodus chapter 19. Verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and how I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, here we go, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, Leviticus 25, or 26, 15, my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. In the Mosaic covenant, the Lord is going to make one covenant in all the Bible that's a conditional covenant, an if-then covenant. And here it is. And it's being reiterated in Leviticus 26. Look again, very carefully, verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey, middle of a verse, then ye shall be. If, then. In Leviticus 26, the Lord's going to confirm to these people in God's prophetic history of Israel this particular covenant. And this will be an iffy chapter. It's going to be iffy not because of God. It's going to be iffy because of the people. The only iffy things around are us, folks. We're the ones that are iffy. We're the ones that can't be counted on. He is faithful and true. We tend to be unfaithful. And we're going to find in the history of Israel, they were unfaithful also. Now, in this particular charter, back in Leviticus 26, the Lord begins in that very first verse. And he starts and reminds them, ye shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, nor set ye up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to lay down that there will be no idolatry in the land. The Lord hates idolatry. Let me bring that modern for you, because you might have some trouble with it. The Lord hates religion. He's not the author of religion. He's the author of salvation. And he authors it by his word. And what he desires is a relationship with him through his word. And when you set anything up other than his word, it's an idol. And it's a form of religion. And God doesn't want it. God is not the author of religion. How can I know that? Well, let's see. How many religions are there on planet Earth? Are there more than one? There's your answer. There's only one Lord. There's only one way. If there's more than one religion, he didn't author it. It's idolatry. And so he's telling the people, first and foremost, I don't want you to set up idols based on other religions in the land that I put you in. Verse 2, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. How did they learn about his Sabbaths? He just told them about them in Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 25. I just told you how to worship me, God says. So let me give you the Magna Carta. When you enter the land, you will worship me according to the way I said to be worshipped. And you will have no other form of worship, even if it's in my name, because I'm not interested in that. It must be my way, according to my sanctuary, according to my instructions, the way it was showed you in the mount, my Sabbaths, the way I proscribed them, no idolatry. God's awfully narrow-minded, isn't he? Spiritually, the application to the church nowadays is if we want to be in his land, which would be his church nowadays, he doesn't want us bringing other forms of religion into it and other ways of worshiping him. I'll give you spiritual application. But historically, doctrinally, to the nation Israel, this is the Magna Carta. This is the way it's to be. Ye shall not make idols. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And you will find that he's going to lay down a charter that will be based on obedience. And if the obedience is kept by the nation, the blessings shall flow. But this will be conditional and iffy, because if they're disobedient, not only will not blessings come, curses will come. And the Lord will bring curses and woes and chastisements and severe judgment upon his people. If we would only judge ourselves, we should not be judged, says Paul in the New Testament. So he lays this down. It's my covenant. It's in the land. It's conditional on your obedience. When you obey, the blessings will come. And in verses 3 through 13, you will see the blessings of obedience. And the Lord, notice how he begins in the writings with the right hand of fellowship. He begins with the paragraph of blessings. He begins with all that will come through obedience. This is the way the Lord always works. He starts with the right hand of fellowship. He starts coming toward us with the right foot of wanting to walk with us. Why is it God is not known in this world? Because we slap him in the face and we walk away. But he always starts out right. The Lord is good. It's his nature to begin with light and with goodness. And so here we see in verses 3-13, the blessings of obedience. What are they? Verse 3, if ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you. How's that? Well, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. And I will make you fruitful, verse 9, and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God. And ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I've broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. The blessings of obedience are multiple in God's sight. God just doesn't want to give one blessing. He wants to shower blessings upon his people when they're obedient. The Lord has so much abundance at his disposal, and his desire is to bless his children when they obey. Amen. It's a good household you got into, the household of God. And the Jews were chosen, a peculiar nation unto the Lord, and they were given a land. And if they would just follow God's commandments in the land and walk in his statutes, then he would give them rain in due season and should yield their increase. Now, one of the great things that an agricultural nation needs is rain. I mean, you hear the farmers, the trouble they go through when we have dry spells and the crops can't grow. And the Lord says, you obey, and I'll see to it that you have provision. I will provide for you physically. There will be plenty for you to eat. There will be the grains. There will be, he talks about, the land shall yield her increase, the barley, the wheat. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit, the fig trees, the olive trees, the apple trees. All the various trees yielding the fruit for the people. I will provide for you. Verse 5, how much? The threshing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time. I mean, they go out in the time when they would thresh the wheat. And at the time they're threshing the wheat, as they're just finishing that, then all of a sudden all the vintage of the grapes comes in. And the vintage of the oil from the olive trees comes in. And this comes in. And as they're just finishing up doing this, and all the vintage, all of a sudden it's time to sow again. And there's a constant supply brought into the land. As the Lord sees to it day by day, as he renews his mercies, he sees to it that the people are fed. What a good God. Provision, the blessing of provision. Based on obedience. Verse, you can see this happening if you were to turn to the book of Amos, chapter 9. Third book of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, right after Daniel. Amos 9 and verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. The Lord has always promised this to his people. Sadly, in the book of Amos, they were so disobedient, he had cut them off. But he said, if you return to me in obedience, all this will return, just as I promised in Leviticus 26. Why? I'm a covenant-keeping God. The covenants are based. This conditional covenant is based on obedience. provision. Back in Leviticus 26, what else will you give us, Lord? Verse 6, I will give you peace in the land. You shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. One of the greatest problems mankind has faced since the fall in Genesis 3. And you read about it in Genesis 4 and in Genesis 6 and in Genesis 10 and in Genesis 11. And in the history of mankind, I have a book called An Atlas and a History of Military Warfare in Planet Earth. And it goes through all the various battles that have gone all the way back to recorded history, back to Mesopotamia in 2500 BC, all the way through the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks, and all the battles that have gone on. Is there's always been war. Why are there wars? Because you lust, and you have not, but you lust to have, and people take from other people. And people groups get together that begin wars, and wars go on, and every time a people group tries to run away and find a little place, an island of rest where they can just be left alone, somebody comes in and breaks in and causes trouble and carries away children and spoils the land and takes things. And this has been the history of mankind in the, what is it, about 6,000, let me just think, 2,000, about 4,500 years of recorded history. There's only been about 197 years where there was peace. And most of those were during the quote-unquote Pax Romana, from about 27 BC to about 100 and something AD. And that wasn't really peace, it was an iron peace under the iron fist of Rome. And there were still little skirmishes going on. But the Lord says, you obey me and I'll give you peace in the land. None shall make you afraid. Not only will no people groups come against you, I'll rid the evil beasts out of the land. One of the things you worry about is even if people aren't attacking, you got to worry about a bear out of the woods or a mountain lion. You have to worry about your children being hurt by a viper or a serpent biting them. And the Lord says, I'll take care of the evil beasts. And neither shall the sword go through your land. And if there ever does, I'll give you peace and protection and power in such a manner that you'll go forth, verse 7, and chase your enemies and they'll fall before you. I'll give you prominence. I'll give you peace, protection, and prominence and power. Five of you shall chase 100. That's a ratio of 20 to 1. You want to fight a battle like that? You want to go out with four other guys and take on a gang 100 to 5? You're going to need Bruce Lee and Chuck Norris and a bunch of people with you, and you still might not win. And then the next ratio is even bigger. And 10 of you, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. The first is a ratio of 20 to 1. That's a ratio of 100 to 1. And he says, you know, as their armies get bigger, just assemble a few more and your power will grow. I wonder why they were so strong. Well, they had one person in the mix there that nobody could see. It was God. And when you add them to the mix, it makes a super majority. That's a super delegation to take into battle. And the Lord says, I'll give you peace and protection and prominence. And there were times when nations would come against God's nation. And the Lord, when they obeyed, there was a time around Isaiah chapter 35, 36. There was a good king that was obeying the covenant that God had given. He had gotten the idols out of the land. He had turned the people back to the worship of the Lord. He was doing just as the Lord said. And in Isaiah 36, verse 1, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came. Now he brought up all his armies against Judah at that time, because Hezekiah was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And it was a small kingdom. There were only two tribes left, Judah and Benjamin. And they were sorely outnumbered. And Sennacherib brought a siege against the city. And of course, Hezekiah did the right thing. Hezekiah went before the Lord, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he recognized that we don't have the power to fight against them, Lord. And there just are not that many of us. They've got us outnumbered more than 100 to 1. But he went before the Lord and he prayed. And the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord promised that he would go forth and fight the battle for him. And what happened was, go to Isaiah 37. And the Lord promised him at the end of the prayer in verse 35. He said, "For I will defend this city, to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." Hezekiah was obedient, and he prayed for protection, and he prayed to have peace restored, and the Lord said, "I'll restore the peace." Verse 36, "And then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." So Lord said, "I'll defend the city. There may only be 20 of you on the battlefield. You won't have to do anything. Just stand thou still and see the salvation of the Lord." And he sent an angel and took out 185,000 of the host of Assyria in one night. And Sennacherib got up in the morning and counted, and he was outnumbered, 20-1. And he fled. And he went back. And then the Lord killed him the next day too. Verse 38-39. So the Lord promised, if you'll obey, if you'll just obey the blessings of provision and peace and protection and prominence and power will all come through me, all based on your obedience. The Lord's a good father, and he loves obedient children. And he'll take care of obedient children. He'll provide for obedient children if ye walk in my statutes. And we see how the nation Israel had to obey in the land. Another thing he promised them, verse 9. "I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. You'll have provision and peace and protection and prominence and power and progeny. I'll give you children. The women will do that which I created them for. They will have babies. They'll have male childs and female childs, and the land will be full of joy as the little feet pitter-patter around, and the parents are happy, and they have plenty to feed them, and there's peace, and there's nothing to worry about because there's protection and the prominence given to the nation, and the little ones are born, and the angels rejoice in heaven." And what a blessing it is. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. And they carry forth the name of the family, and the tribes multiply, just as God said, and they can be fruitful and multiply. "I'll have respect on you." The divine favor of the posterity promised as God gives them children. And verse 10, not only that, "Ye shall eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new." He's telling you, "I'll give you prosperity." In other words, where you have a store and you put these things on the shelf, and before they're even sold, you've got to bring them forth and have a bargain basement sale and give them away because there's new stuff ready to come to the shelf. There's just more coming. There's prosperity. There's so much that's bursting out in the nation. Now look at these promises to the nation Israel. These are covenant, Mosaic promises to the Jewish people in the land. Health, wealth, prosperity, power, provision, peace, protection, all to the nation Israel, doctrinally and historically. The church cannot steal those physical promises. We're not in God's land. We're not Jews. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. But these all transfer to us spiritually. As the church, you can have spiritual provision if you walk in God's statutes. All right? You want to read a King James Bible, you will be spiritually fed and nourished. You want to read a perversion, a modern idol, written by someone else, then you're going to find you're not going to get it. You're going to be malnourished, and you'll see the curses that come up later on in this chapter if you choose to read those things. If you will obey in God's land, where's God's land? Well, first off, that little piece of body that you own is God's. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. This is God's piece of territory right here, made out of the dust. This is his land. When you come together into the church house, this is God's land. If you'll obey in the land, spiritually, and worship the way you're told, and rejoice, and be thankful in the Lord, you'll have spiritual provision. You'll have spiritual peace. Spiritual peace. What a blessing it is to have spiritual peace, to be able to go through the day without anxiety, without stress, without nervousness, And you just have the peace of God, which passeth understanding, working in you. How does that happen? If you obey, if you'll do what the Lord would have you to do according to the covenant that he's given to us in the New Testament, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. So there's a transference spiritually to us. But physically, we can't ask for that. I can't expect to have a big mansion. I can't expect to be protected from my neighbors and lawsuits like that. You may have a lawsuit, but you'll have spiritual peace in the lawsuit. I'll spiritually protect you. From whom? Well, from your adversary, your enemy, the devil, who is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And he causes all kinds of problems in your mind, but the Lord will put the helmet of salvation on you if you'll obey. You'll have progeny, and that you'll be able to go forth, and the Lord will allow you to reproduce and have the new birth in others around you. And the Lord will allow you to multiply if you'll obey and walk in his statutes and keep his commandments and do them. What if you don't? It may go for years without leading anyone to the Lord. You can talk to so many Christians and so many churches who can't give you a testimony of the last time they led someone to the Lord. There's no progeny. Why? God's dried them up. They're fruitless. They're fruity, but they're fruitless. All the promises given here in verses 3 through 10, and the greatest are in verses 11, 12, and 13. And I will set my tabernacle among you. And my soul, this is a strange way to word it, my soul, the Lord speaking, shall not abhor you. That's a strange way to say that, isn't it? How would you write that verse? Would you write something like this? I will set my tabernacle among you and I will love you. You notice how the Lord had to remind us that by the very way we live, by our very nature, by the very way we tend to go astray, by our very own heart, that deceitful heart that we have, he tends to abhor our behavior. God abhors what he sees on planet Earth today. There it is. Why? Because he said, well, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I won't abhor you. Well, then what if you don't walk in his statutes and do his commandments? Then he abhors you. So who would that count? That would be 99% of planet Earth today. It's Bible, folks. I didn't write it. There's Leviticus. See? If you do this, I won't abhor you. What if you don't do that? Then I'll abhor you. So what do you think about going on right now, tonight, in most of Western New York? He abhors it. Going on in bars right now, he abhors it. Going on in casinos right now, he abhors it. Going on in homes right now, what they're watching, what they're doing, how they're behaving, he abhors it. Why? They're not walking in his commandments or his statutes. It's a proper, God loves you. No, he probably abhors you. He probably abhors you. There it is. You could preach God hates you, and you'd be right 99% of the time. Look, it's Bible. Now, you get this at other churches? Listen, we're just reading the Bible. We're just letting it speak. If you don't keep his commandments and you don't walk in his statutes, then he abhors you. Let's read it again. I will set my tabernacle among you if you keep my commandments, and my soul shall not abhor you. And if I don't, I won't set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall abhor you. The hate of God. Sure. He's got a right hand, he's got a left hand too. Now look, at God does desire to get in love relationship with people. God so loved the world, past tense, 2,000 years ago, that at Calvary he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believeth in him, believeth that he died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, believeth that they're sinners and they need a savior, would number themselves among the transgressors and get down, then they could get under the blood and the water of God's love. But apart from that, not getting under that cleansing flow of that blood at Calvary, outside of that, walking according to their own deceitful, wicked hearts, God abhors them. And God's warning to the nation Israel is, be careful. Just because you're in the land, don't think you can behave any way you want, or my soul will abhor that behavior. But if you do as I say, I will walk among you, and I will be your God, verse 12, and ye shall be my people. In other words, beyond the provision, and beyond the peace, and beyond the protection, and beyond the prosperity and the power and all the other P's, the greatest thing is my presence. And I'll be there with you. And all the rests are gifts. But I, the Lord thy God, am the giver of all good gifts. And the greatest thing is to stay close to me, and I'll be there. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. If. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. I've broken the bands of their yoke and made you go upright. And the Lord wonders, why would you get back in that yoke again? Why would you go right back to the very thing I broke? Why would you, now that the yoke is broken, not walk in my statutes, which will lead you to me and my presence and my tabernacle? And that's all the Lord is beckoning them to do, is to come unto me in the land, the historical promises of the blessings of obedience, provision, peace, protection, prominence, power, progeny, prosperity, and the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. The only nation that could claim that in the history of mankind. One nation. But the Lord continues the prophecy. And in verses 14 to 15, now we see the people's refusal. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul shall abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, get ready for verses 16 through 39, and the curses of disobedience. In verses 14 to 15, the Lord is looking into the heart of those people and seeing the turning of rebellion and refusal. And he's warning them, if ye will not, ye and your are five times in these verses. Just like the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14, the five times the Lord reminds the people, it's not me, it is you. I'm not the problem, ye are the problem. You know why this book is hated? Because this book points the finger right back at mankind. This book, when the you know what men do? You know what men do on this planet? They shake their fist at God and they point their finger at God. And you know what happens when they get in this book? Their finger's pointed right in the mirror, and it's pointed right back at them. As face answereth the face in the water, this is the water of the word, and they're pointing, and this thing is pointing right back and saying, it's you. You're the problem. I'm a good God. You're a rebellious people. I'm a faithful God. You're an unfaithful people. I'm a covenant keeper. You're covenant breakers. And the Lord's going to lay out right here five times in these two verses, if ye will not what? Will not hearken, verse 14. Hearken, you see the word hear is in there, H-E-A-R? You see that word? It's H-E-A-R-K-E-N, hearken. That's to listen, to attend and to listen. If ye will not do, to do is to perform and to practice. It's not just enough to be a hearer of the word. God was calling his people to be doers of the word. And God never changes this manner of dealing with his people, whether it be the Old Testament Jew or the New Testament Christian. You know, the New Testament Christian really wants to step on God's grace and doesn't seem to understand that grace is your entry in to God's house and to God's tabernacle. But once you're in God's tabernacle, you better obey yourself and behave yourself in God's tabernacle. And you can't do despite to the spirit of grace, or the Lord will chasten the Christian too in the New Testament. And Paul writes about this, and Peter writes about this. Judgment begins at the house of God. And it's not just enough to hearken. And many people won't even do that. To hearken is to attend and to listen. To attend and to listen. In the land, he said, you keep my Sabbaths. He said, I expect you to show up at the sanctuary on the Sabbath day. I expect you to show up at the feast days. Attend and to listen. Today we have Christians, they don't even show up to hear the word of God. They won't even hearken. How can they do if they don't hearken? I know pastors, they labor all week long to bring forth a message from the word of God. And they show up and there are empty seats in the building. And the Christian doesn't even hearken. How can he do if he does not hearken? And the Lord, we have a history laid down for centuries with the Jewish people. And we get so high-minded and think we're better than they are. And spiritually, these lessons apply to us. But doctrinally, to those Jews, historically, in the land, they were to show up at the feasts. They were to show up on the Sabbath. Put the hoe down. Put the pruning fork down. Put the plow down. And show up on the Sabbath day and hearken and hear the word of the Lord. And then go out and do the word of the Lord and perform it and practice it the rest of the week. If ye will not hearken and ye will not do. Verse 15, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or your soul abhor my judgments, and the mixed multitude cry, we loathe this light bread. We loathe the manna. We hate the word of God. How sad it was that the Jews began to abhor God's word. Why? Because the word of God kept pointing the finger at them. Every time they got into the word, it kept reminding them of just how much they needed to rely on God, how much they needed to fall on the grace of God, how much they needed to get under God's mercy, how deceitful and wicked they were to keep them in check. And after a while they said, I don't want to hear this anymore. I'm sick of going and hearing this type of stuff. I don't want to hear. I want to know what a good little boy I am. That says no. And today the Christians despise and abhor the word of God. The greatest attacked document in evangelical Christianity today is the King James Bible. They will give lip service to it, maybe, but give them a little time and they will attack and criticize and mock and ridicule and claim there are errors and contradictions only in the King James Bible. You'll never hear one of those guys on the radio or television or in another pulpit say something wrong about an NIV or a New American Standard. But they abhor the Word of God. Their soul abhors God's Word. How sad. No different than the Jew 15, 20, 25 centuries ago. If ye despise and abhor my statutes and my judgments, verse 4, that notice what he says at the end of verse 15. End of verse 15. But that ye break my covenant. Who does the breaking? The people. It's the people's refusal. God said, I had a covenant. I made a covenant. I came down on the mount. I gave you a covenant. I rained it down from on high and saw to it that you had it. I wrote it with my finger on stone. And ye break it. Not I. First Moses broke it. And then I gave it to him a second time. And if ye break it, then verses 16 through 39 are the curses of disobedience that will come, and we will watch. Now, Joey, how much time we have? 10 minutes. I got about an hour's worth of material. So we will come to the curses next week. We'll save the good part for next week. See who shows up. If you despise my statutes, you're soul abhorrent. Well, anyways, so next week you will see the people's refusal and God's pronouncement of the curses of disobedience. And he'll do it in a stepwise fashion. And he's going to work through this thing. And there's a particular phrase that you'll see a number of times in verse 18. Then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And to verse 21, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Verse 23, I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Verse 28, then I will walk contrary to you also in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And the Lord's going to lay down. Look, he's serious. He's the Lord. I am the Lord, I change not, he said to Malachi. I will not alter the thing that's gone forth from my lips. I cannot lie. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It endureth forever. And I'm opening this chapter with, I don't know how many verses it was there, about 11 verses of blessings of obedience. But I'm going to have to close this chapter with however many verses that is, talking about disobedience, because you're twice and 3 times as likely to disobey as you are to obey. And yet my desire is always to bless. My desire is always to give you the blessings that I promised of provision and peace and protection and prominence and power and posterity and progeny and prosperity and my presence. That's the Lord's desire. And spiritually his call today to the Christian, after you've come for salvation, is to come and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Now that you've been saved, come and spend time with me. Be like Mary and come at my feet. And do the better part and spend time at my feet. And learn of me, and I will bless you with the spiritual blessings that I gave the Jews physically in the land when they obeyed. Now, thankfully, there was a time when they did obey. There was the time of David, Solomon, Hezekiah for a short while, King Josiah. In their long history, which mostly was a downhill roller coaster ride, there were times when they were up on the mountaintop. And there have probably been times in our lives, but the Lord would like us to come and to be with him in the mount and to stay there and to receive the blessings. And the offer still stands today. So next week we'll look and we'll see Leviticus 26. This is a great chapter. And it's repeated in Deuteronomy 28. And we need to know it. And we need to take it as an ensample. And to let it be our admonition. And to comfort us to know that the Lord opens this chapter with blessing. Let's stay in the opening part. Let's get back to our first love. And let's stay under the blessing of Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sure word of prophecy as you lay forth Israel's prophetic history. May we not repeat it in our lives. And if we have, help us to return and come back unto thee and to stay under thy mighty hand and humble ourselves. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.